Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, as we prepare our hearts now to hear from your word, may you give us a focus upon you and the way in which you lead us and teach us, guide us in life. And we're thankful, Lord, for your word, which tells us the truth and puts forth your claims and reveals who you are. And so bless now this word as it is preached today. Give me your words to share, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Today's message entitled Family Matters, reading from Mark 10, verses 2 through 16, the gospel lesson of the day. Some Pharisees came and tested him by asking, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" "What did Moses command you?" he replied. They said, "Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and send her away. It was because your hearts were hard that Moses wrote you this law," Jesus replied. "But at the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate." When they were in the house again, the disciples asked Jesus about this. He answered, "Anyone who divorces his wife and marries another woman commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another man, she commits adultery." People were bringing little children to Jesus for him to place his hands on them, but the disciples rebuked them. When Jesus saw this, he was indignant. He said to them, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." And he took the children in his arms, placed his hands on them, and blessed them. This is God's word, and may he now add his blessing to the reading of it. Amen. In today's text, Jesus voices his profound concern for stable marriage and family life among God's people. We could say that for Jesus, family matters. Beside the fact that our Old Testament reading today from Genesis 2 establishes marriage as key to God's design for the family, it was also true on a practical level that marriage was vital to the economic survival of the family in the patriarchal culture of Jesus' day. Women and children depended on husbands and fathers to provide for their daily needs. There were no other realistic options for their care. Without the protection of the law against divorce, women and children were vulnerable and potentially at risk. In this passage, we find Jesus once again at odds with the religious establishment of his day. They were very strict about their traditions. We've read and heard about the laws of washing their hands before eating and Pharisees having a problem with why the disciples didn't do these things. But when it came to upholding the law pertaining to more important and far-reaching issues like marriage, for example, they were lax and divided in their opinion. And in today's text, we meet a group of Pharisees who came to test Jesus on this controversial subject. We sense it was controversial even in this time. And so as they were coming to him to trap him, to test him, they were asking him, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" Obviously, they hoped Jesus would open his mouth and insert his foot, because he's in a difficult spot if he answers in a certain way. We're going to get into that in a moment. But instead, he, as he so often does, deflects the question to something that is certain and true. What does Moses command you? What is in the law? Jesus asks them. The law of God in Deuteronomy 24, verse 1, describes divorce this way. If a man marries a woman who becomes displeasing to him because he finds something indecent about her, he may write her a certificate of divorce, give it to her, and send her from the house. Now, in our text, this is the law to which the Pharisees appealed in answering Jesus. This is the text to which they went in answering Jesus' question to them. In so doing, it was as though they thought that the law of Moses regarding divorce was only for the benefit of men. You can sort of detect that in chapter 24, verse 1 of Deuteronomy. And it raises the obvious question for us at this point, and it is, if a man can put away a woman if he displeases her or finds her indecent, what does that mean? It's in the eyes of the husband that this is determined according to the law. And so what does that really mean? What is it for her to be displeasing or indecent? Moses had intended this law as a step forward for women. I want to be clear about that. Prior to this, women had virtually no rights whatsoever. In this law, they were being elevated in their status. In this patriarchal system in which they were living, women were treated somewhat like property and had no real rights of their own. A husband being commanded to provide a dismissed wife with a certificate of divorce at least allowed her to become the wife of another husband so she wouldn't starve to death on the streets. With this law, Moses sought to limit sinfulness and control its consequences. It was really to save women from a life of destitution alone and on the streets with their families. Fast forward 1,500 years from Moses' time to Jesus' time. That's a long time, isn't it? And there were now two schools of thought among Jewish teachers on this subject of divorce. The school of Rabbi Shammai was very strict, limiting the displeasing and indecent behavior on the part of women to adultery. You could put away a woman if she was an adulterous woman. In this school of thought, an unfaithful wife could be dismissed by her husband. The school of Rabbi Hillel, however, was more liberal in its interpretation and allowed a man to divorce his wife for any reason whatsoever, even something as minor as burning the toast in the morning. And so you can see that the view had become quite popular, this particular view of Rabbi Hillel. And Jesus is taking issue with that, of course. It was a misuse of the law to allow for this kind of activity on the part of men. This missed the whole point of what marriage had been intended to be by God. God intended this law for men to be more responsible in marriage than to provide loopholes to escape it. And so Jesus was a master, we see, at evading the traps set for him by the Pharisees. Instead of plunging head-on into this controversial topic of divorce, Jesus chose rather to discuss God's design for marriage. What did God really intend for marriage? And he bases it on Genesis 1 and 2. And when we read Mark 10, verses 6 through 9, which embodies a portion of this material from Genesis, we read, at the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. And for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife. The two will become one flesh, so they are no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate. In short, dating back to the creation, marriage is one woman for one man, for life. We quote these verses at every Christian wedding. And so imagine taking two pieces of paper and gluing them together. And think in your minds about the glue representing marriage. So you take two sheets of paper, glue them together. They're stuck together like glue, we say. And with this bond, the two have become one. Now imagine trying to tear these two sheets of paper apart after they've been glued together. What's going to happen? Well, what's going to happen is you're going to rip the paper in a way that is destructive to them, and it's not going to be any good to you at all. You see, what Jesus is driving at is that marriage, in God's mind, was intended to be permanent for the well-being of everyone involved, for the man, the woman, and the children. Marriage is intended by God to be an organic union of body, mind, and spirit between a husband and a wife who are stuck together like glue. By God's math, it's 1 + 1 = 1. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate. By implication, marriage is a relationship that needs to be cultivated and maintained if it is to last for a lifetime. Luther himself, the namesake of the Lutheran Church, stressed the importance of this when he said, quote, "Let the wife make her husband glad to come home, and let him make her sorry to see him leave." That's pretty good advice. It means working, sacrificing, forgiving, upholding, communicating, forgiving. Did I mention that already? Yes. Putting the other first, and oh yes, forgiving. We come back to forgiving again and again as we think about maintaining a marriage. Forgive as the Lord forgave you, Colossians 3:13. Someone has said that a good marriage is the union of two forgivers, and I'm sure those of you who have experienced marriage can understand what that means. Sadly, marriage in our society, especially since 1969 with the advent of no-fault divorce in our society, has been informed more by Hollywood than by God's word. According to Christian author Chip Ingram, Hollywood's version of marriage goes like this. Step one, find the right person. Step two, fall in love. Step three, fix all your hopes and dreams on that person. But we know what happens in most Hollywood marriages, don't we? The perfect partner, in spite of all their charm, good looks, and resources, reveals a flaw or two, and the relational conflict rears its ugly head in the marriage. The fairy tale wedding suddenly is not yielding the expected happy ever after life. The initial euphoria wanes. Disillusionment and discouragement set in for the couple. And anxiety begins to escalate. Irritations increase. And with it, so does the blame game, each pointing the finger at the other. What has gone wrong? Not to worry. The Hollywood formula offers a quick and supposedly painless solution. Take step four, which is simply go back to square one. Find the right person again. Obviously, that's where it all went wrong, they say. I married the wrong person. And this is from Chip Ingram's book, Love, Sex, and Lasting Relationships. If only it was that simple, though. Sadly, national statistics demonstrate, depending on the source you read, some rather bleak news about repeat marriages. 60 to 67% of second marriages fail. 70 to 73% of third marriages end up on the rocks, according to a Divorce Source website. And so as Ingram goes on to suggest, God's plan for marriage doesn't begin with finding the right person, but with becoming the right person for each other. By putting on Jesus Christ by faith, dying daily to self, and walking in his love, we become the right person. But if one woman for one man for life was God's intent from the dawn of creation, why did Moses permit divorce in Deuteronomy 24? Why was that even in God's law? And here's Jesus' answer in verse 5 of our text. It was because your hearts were hard that Moses wrote you this law. As stated earlier, Jesus taught that the permanence of the one flesh relationship was God's original intention for marriage since creation. Divorce was merely God's reluctant provision for hard-heartedness in people. A mere concession to the sinful nature of human beings that was the result of Adam and Eve's disobedience in the garden. Divorce was never to be exercised frivolously as a way to trade in one's spouse for a newer, better model, perhaps, or someone who seems to offer more than the previous spouse did. This was taking place in the Jewish culture way back in the day, in Jesus' time. We certainly know it's taking place in our culture today. In other words, Jesus saw divorce as a major disruption of a relationship that God had intended to last for a lifetime, as evidenced by the fact that in verses 11 and 12, he called a man's divorce of his wife and subsequent remarriage to another woman and a wife's divorce of her husband and subsequent remarriage the sin of adultery. Adultery by a Jewish man had always been considered, prior to Jesus' teaching, as the sin of one man against another man involving one of their wives, perhaps. And so Jesus is actually elevating the status of the wife to the same level of responsibility in this as a husband, giving her equal dignity as a person with her husband. God intends married people to stay together, nourishing the stability brought about by a permanent relationship. And that's why in our vows and so forth, we use the terms for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, until death do us part. He is on the side of unity, community, and togetherness that marriage brings, not only for the benefit of the couple themselves, but for the children as well. Now, we can certainly talk about what happens when divorce occurs, and we know that it still does. We're imperfect. We have hard hearts. And the fact is, we need to acknowledge that. If you find yourself in a situation where divorce seems inevitable, you admit to yourself before God, yes, we've sinned. We've fallen short. And the good news is that there is forgiveness for all who will confess their sins before the Lord. Notice how in Mark 10, 13 to 16, the latter verses of the text, they too are about love and care of children. There's a relationship here between this early part of the text, which deals with marriage, and now the part that deals with children. People were bringing their little children to Jesus for a blessing. And lo and behold, the disciples were turning the children away, as though they were a nuisance or a bother, insignificant, unimportant. Jesus was indignant about this and recognized the children as rightful recipients of God's kingdom. What Jesus says against divorce and what he says on behalf of the children are definitely related. You see, Jesus' heart of compassion was aroused on the part of the vulnerable and the victimized in society, both in the case of women who were being unfairly divorced, and the children who, in a certain sense, would be vulnerable and victimized in that type of environment. Whether it was for spouses victimized by frivolous, easy divorce, or children regarded as insignificant and unimportant, it's the same thing. In each case, Jesus sought to uphold God's high standards of love for all people, especially for the weak and the vulnerable. So you can see how Jesus' answer to the Pharisees really is masterful in terms of avoiding stepping into a a trap that they had hoped to ensnare him with. And so as we conclude today, today's text has provided what I think is a powerful lens into the family values of Jesus, what he thought of protecting those who are vulnerable, how much the well-being of the family matters to him. And we have heard the high standard of the law held high in this message today. Did anyone feel themselves falling short of this high standard at any time during this message? How did you feel as I talked about this subject today? I know I can see shortcomings in my own life. And you know, that's what the law does. It's for a purpose. It is to show us our sin. It is to show us where we fall short of God's glory. It shows us our sin, but when the message of Christ is presented, that's not where it wants to leave us in our sin. The gospel of Jesus Christ is for all who have fallen short, and that means every single one of us. Perhaps you're not someone who has experienced the tragedy, the difficulty of divorce. But maybe you've been someone who has thought about wanting to escape the marriage that you're in, thinking you could do better. Perhaps the Holy Spirit has convicted you today about neglecting your marriage, because to neglect it is to say it's unimportant and to risk and to make vulnerable the marriage commitment that was made. And so today we acknowledge our sin when it comes to how inadequate we have been in terms of maintaining the oneness that God intends for marriage. There are some people who have stayed together in a marriage, for example, just holding the form of the marriage, but there's really not the benefit to one another, and there's not that sense of love that needs to permeate relationships. Perhaps parenting has become difficult for you, thinking of the children mentioned in this text. May the grace of Christ renew your parental love for your children and strengthen you for the challenge of raising them together in your family. We spoke about the fact that God hates divorce. If you're married but have been nursing the notion that you didn't marry the right person, that you could have done better, first of all, acknowledge where this lie is coming from. It's not coming from God, is it? It's coming from the evil one, the one who wants to tear apart lives. And we need to acknowledge where this lie is coming from and then renounce this enemy and all his ways. Turn to Christ for his pardon and for his strength. Stop focusing so much on finding the right person, but by fixing your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith, find yourself becoming the person that your spouse needs. Dying to oneself and your own sense of right, my rights, and so on. And then I would say to those who have experienced marital brokenness somewhere in your past, acknowledge that at the time you had been hard-hearted in your approach to your marriage. Confess your selfish pride as sin, but at the same time, know that God has not abandoned you. When we come to Christ, brokenhearted, acknowledging our sin, knowing that you went through a lot of pain and suffering, even in that marriage, don't take a position that blames the other person solely, but take the position that there's been hardness of heart on both sides of the equation, and that there's need for confession of sin. And once that confession of sin is given in a heartfelt manner from your heart, acknowledging where you went wrong, God sees your heart and he gives forgiveness for those things. As is true for any other sin, there is forgiveness and healing for you at the cross of Jesus Christ. Amen.